All right, good morning, everyone. If you're wondering where Becca and the littles are feeling very small. Vivian got sick on Friday and was in the upswing yesterday, but we woke up this morning and Ruth was sick, so Becca's home with the girls. It's a wonderful privilege to open up God's Word with you this morning. Today we arrive at a portion of the Sermon on the Mount that is of utmost importance when you live your life in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything is under His submission. There's no area of your life, including your worldly possessions, that is outside of His Lordship. So, our text this morning really strikes at the heart of most Americans and our culture, and anyone who has any materialistic tendencies. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, covering only three verses, verses 19, 20, and 21. This text presents nothing out of the ordinary. It's a very basic text. It's a really easy text to preach. All I have to say is what Jesus said, and nobody's confused. Everybody gets it. It's not a parable. It's not prophecy. It's very basic. However, as we are growing to be more like Christ and having our minds renewed, this text really cuts against the grain of our culture and the place that we grew up in. Our world is riddled with materialism. We like our stuff. You know why we like our stuff? Because it's ours. That's why we like our stuff. Materialism is reflected throughout our culture. It's reflected in our culture through music that we listen to. I can't speak for all genres, but I can speak for, take a jab at country music. When I was growing up, country music was kind of family-based. You go to work, you come home, you're happy with your children and your family. But now, if you listen to the radio and country stations, it's summarized in truck, driveway, fishing rod, boat, cooler, sunglasses. This, what people desire, it's being reflected in the music we listen to in our culture. Materialism is also reflected in our culture in our dress, in our wardrobes. We have clothes for every day of the week. We have clothes that you wear for one event and you never wear it again. We are just wrapped up in clothes. Prime example, shoes. There are so many shoes laying around. I think if you haven't worn a pair of shoes in 3 years, you don't need it. Materialism isn't reflected in our culture whenever the holidays come around. The consumer-based society is just all about taking a holiday, which was meant to be giving you a break to celebrate something, and now we're going to have sales. You have Christmas sales, Easter sales, Memorial Day sales, 4th of July sales, Labor Day sales, Halloween sales, and then here comes the Thanksgiving sales. We like our stuff. Materialism has such a grip on our culture at large that they have made it effortless for us to buy more stuff. Prime example, pun intended. Amazon two-day shipping. You don't even have, all you have to do is lift a finger and you can buy more stuff. And if you don't like it, you send it back, get a refund, and then you buy something else. As our world moves from bad to worse, it will require more work for those of us who are followers of Christ to have our minds renewed away from the vain things of this world. As I said earlier, this is a very basic text. But it will require much work to get this text into our heads, to our hearts, and to live it out through our hands. So let's ask the Lord's help as we approach His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You did not leave us to wander through this world blind, but You have given us Your words so that we can know how to live a full life, a life that is honoring to You, honoring to Your Son. Father, we pray as the psalmist asked, give us understanding that we may learn Your commandments. We ask that You would bless this text, help us to remember it as we go on from here to be more like Christ. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So this basic text has a pretty basic outline. We'll look at the verses in two parts. Verses 19 and 20, we will see your treasure's position. And then verse 21, we'll see your heart's condition. Your treasure's position and your heart's condition. Alrighty, so as we dive into the text, our Lord begins this segment of the Sermon on the Mount with a prohibition, a negative command. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. So this do not store up for yourselves is one word in Greek. The formation of this word, how it's spelled, it's presented in the present tense. And all that means is what Jesus is communicating to his audience. He's saying, do not let this happen or do not let it continue to happen. The word for store up shares the same root as the word treasure. The only difference is store up is in the verb form while treasure is in the noun form. And why does this matter? It matters because Jesus is making a play on words. You could translate verse 19 as, do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth. While treasure is the verb, treasures is the noun. This is how John Wycliffe translated the verse in the first English translation of the Bible. So the word for storing up has the idea of treasuring something. This is the kind of action that you see when people who accumulate a lot of something and they're not willing to part from any of it. Think back to the old Disney cartoon Robin Hood. You have, you know, the rooster and all the bear and the different animals. Well, you have the king who is this lion who is taxing the people to death. And he would take the taxes and he was sleeping with it. His room had coins stacked up all around his bed and he's sleeping with money sacks at night. That's an example of someone who is treasuring his treasure. And don't think just because the word treasure is being used, it can only refer to items of great wealth. It is possible to treasure items that have very little wealth. Is everyone familiar with the term hoarder? I wanted to get a precise definition on the term hoarder, so I do what anybody does and Googles it. But Google did not give a good definition. It said a hoarder is someone who hoards things. So Google did not go to the same school that I attended because they say you do not define a word using the same word. In another place, the Cambridge Dictionary defines a hoarder as someone who collects large amounts of something and keeps it for themselves, often in a secret place. That's a good definition. That has a lot of overlap with what Christ is saying. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. There's that selfish desire there with a hoarder. Hoarders don't usually hoard gold coins. They hoard random things like old open envelopes or just random things. They can't part with anything. There's something about they latch onto their possessions and they just treasure their treasure, even though it has no value to it. Next, Jesus goes on to name the location of these treasures as on earth. This will later be contrasted in the next verse as treasures in heaven. It's important to note here that Jesus is not saying that we deny physical needs. When you know a snowstorm is coming that's going to last a month, you need to go get some stuff. So when you can't leave, you're well supplied. This text is not teaching asceticism or the harsh treatment of the body in order for spiritual gain, as you would neglect worldly things that your body would need. Paul condemned asceticism in Colossians chapter 2, 20 through 23, where he wrote, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. which deal with everything destined to perish with use, which are in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. That's not the teachings of God. Which are matters having, to be sure, a word of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Even if you neglect worldly things, it will not benefit you. Jesus is not saying that worldly possessions are not needed, nor are they bad. Jesus is condemning the treasuring of worldly possessions. You need money to survive in this world, but don't treasure your money. You need a home to live in, but don't treasure your home. It's very helpful to have a vehicle to drive, but do not treasure your ride. In 1 Timothy 4:4-5, Paul says that for everything created by God is good. The idea that the natural world is evil and the spiritual world is good is not biblical. God created everything to be good. And then Paul goes on to say, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So there's this fine line of enjoying things that the Lord has blessed us with and or sinfully treasuring your possessions. We are to enjoy the blessings the Lord has given us. He's given it to us for our enjoyment. But you can take that too far and cross the line and sinfully treasure your possessions. So one way to tell if you're sinfully treasuring a belonging versus enjoying it as a blessing is to ask yourself, do I deserve this? Whatever it is, think, do I deserve this? My wife and I, we've started teaching our children that when we sit down to eat a meal, it is not because we're hungry we get to eat. There are plenty of people who are hungry and they don't get to eat. We don't deserve this food. The reason we get to eat is because God is very gracious to us. And that gets to the heart. Do I deserve this item? Do I deserve this earthly possession? Another way to test if I am sinfully treasuring something is to think, what would happen if it was taken away from me? How would I respond? This also gets at the heart level if I'm sinfully treasuring something or enjoying it as a blessing. I like to point out Hebrews chapter 10:34, where the audience of the book of Hebrews had been facing some type of persecution. And the author writes this, "For you also showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions, knowing you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession." How does that feel? Could you accept with joy the seizure of your possessions? Let's say, in some wild way, America went communist and they started taking everything. Could you accept with joy the seizure of your possessions? Are you treasuring your treasure? Or are you enjoying it as a blessing from the Lord? This is another good way to test if you're sinfully treasuring something or enjoying it as a blessing. So, in our context, we live in the South. This is the South. We live in the South. And people around here are all about their Second Amendment. They will die for the Second Amendment. One time, Moses stood up in front of the NRA, the National Rifle Association. It wasn't really Moses. It was the actor who played Moses, Charlton Heston, in the 1956 movie, The Ten Commandments. He stood up in front of the NRA and held a rifle above his head and made the famous statement, "Out of my cold, dead hands." Think about that. A man who Christians in a previous generation associated with Moses, making a statement like that. Now, it is fair. The Second Amendment is currently a law. It is a right in this country. But if that ever were to change, you would find out who is sinfully treasuring their treasures. We, as followers of Jesus, can enjoy our worldly possessions more than a non-believer can enjoy their possessions, because we have a proper understanding where our things come from as blessings. And we give proper thanks to the Lord for our possessions. Since we're not treasuring our possessions, but enjoying them as a blessing, we do not have to live with the constant fear of losing them. because God provides for us. Later in the same chapter, Jesus explains how God provides for the ravens who do not have storehouses and the lilies of the field. He will provide for us so we don't have to live with the anxiety of losing our stuff. While it is definitely true, Jesus is commanding us not to treasure our worldly possessions, physical things, but is that all he's saying? So let's look back earlier in chapter 6, back to verse 1. This is something that Jesus has been hinting at along the way. Back in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have what? No reward. With your Father who is in heaven." There is potential for reward with your Father in heaven. But the ones who are recognized as doing the righteousness before men, they get some type of spiritual status. And that spiritual status, even though they're hypocrites, that is an earthly treasure. Because Jesus goes on to say repeatedly through chapter 6, "I tell you, they have the reward in full now." So earthly treasures entails, yes, your physical, your worldly possessions, belongings. And it also entails this recognition as being having righteousness for gain, even though it's hypocritical. So our Lord explains the foolishness of storing up these earthly treasures by telling of the dangers that earthly treasures are exposed to. Back in verse 19, he says, "Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." These are effects of a fallen world. Moth and rust are the effects of a fallen world from the viewpoint of nature. Moths are these flying insects that kind of favor the appearance of a butterfly, but are different. However, as I was looking into this, adult moths don't eat clothes. There's only a particular moth, the clothes moth. They are the ones, they'll lay their eggs, their larvae, in fabric, in clothes. And as these little eggs hatch, they eat the fabric around as they grow and then fly away. However, in the modern day for us, we have ways to keep moths away from our clothes. We use mothballs. Now, mothballs not only keep moths away, but sometimes they keep people away as well because of their odor. In the context of Jesus' audience in the Sermon on the Mount, the audience would not have had mothballs. So these little creatures were more of a threat to their clothing than they're a threat to our clothing now. Another natural effect of the fall that Jesus mentions that endangers worldly possessions is rust. Rust is a chemical change that happens when water comes into contact with certain metals, such as iron, causing the metal to weaken and deteriorate over time. In the ancient Near East, people would bury their treasure in their fields because houses were not very secure. And a house was just a billboard for robbers saying, "Hey, there's stuff over here, there's stuff in here." So people would go bury their valuable coins in a field, in the ground somewhere. That was much harder to discover for a robber. However, those metals would rust. But now, in our modern era, we have ways to prevent rust. We have ways to remove rust from metal and ways to keep moisture away from it. We have dehumidifiers to get rid of moisture in the air. People will put dehumidifiers in safes to protect precious metals, to keep paper dry, or to keep guns from rusting. And again, rust and moths, these are types of dangers that threaten storing up earthly possessions. Before next, it is highly probable that James had Jesus' words in mind when he wrote in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, "Come now, you rich, cry, howling over your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their corrosion will be witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. You have stored up such treasure in these last days." No doubt James was remembering Jesus' words when he wrote that. Now Jesus turns from threats that are found in the natural world to human threats when he mentions thieves who break in and steal. The word for break in can also be translated as dug through. The homes back then were not built as secure as they are now. Usually it was mud-dry bricks, or it was logs and sticks covered in mud. One man, A.T. Robertson, who was a famous Greek grammarian, said that in ancient times, Greeks used to call a burglar a mud digger, because you didn't have to always go through windows or doors. You could just go through the walls. However, as there are ways to prevent moths and rust, we have modern methods to get rid of robbers. We have security systems in our houses. We have Ring doorbell cameras. We have dogs, etc., etc. And when everything else fails, you have insurance policies to replace your stuff. The significance of all these preventative and reactive measures to guard and replace our stuff is a good thing. Praise God for insurance. Praise God for dehumidifiers. But in a fallen world with corrupt minds and a corrupt culture, all of these preventative measures make us, help us to treasure our stuff even more. So whether it be moss, rust, or thieves, if you want earthly treasure, if you want to treasure for yourselves treasures on earth, you're going to have to deal with the fallenness of this world. Now when we turn to verse 20, Christ turns from a prohibition, do not store up for yourselves, to a command, a positive command. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. But here has the idea of instead of storing up earthly treasures, do store up treasures in heaven. As we saw in verse 19, the word store up is the verb form of the noun treasure. So I believe it's helpful to read the verse, treasure for yourselves treasures in heaven. But how do we do this? How do you treasure up heaven? How do you store up treasures in heaven? We can't go there. You only go there once. How can we store up treasures in heaven now? And again, it's helpful to look back at the context earlier in chapter 6. People who did their righteousness before men, they got their reward now. But doing righteousness with an unhypocritical heart, doing it from a pure heart with pure motives, is how we can store up heavenly treasure. It's by doing acts of righteousness that we store up heavenly treasure. In Luke's gospel, in a similar context, Luke records Jesus saying, "Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give to you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give it as charity, and make yourselves many belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." So very similar words in a different teaching setting that Jesus gave. So we store up treasures in heaven by performing unhypocritical acts of righteousness. And this entails the whole range of what Scripture requires of us, of being rich in good deeds. Not just praying, fasting, and giving alms, as was mentioned in the context of chapter 6 here, but the whole range of deeds, helping your neighbor, being a blessing to those who cannot bless you back, providing for your family, which entails earthly possessions. Provide a home, food, and an inheritance to pass down if possible. Being rich in good deeds, in good works, will accumulate treasure in heaven. Listen to Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, except one who will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the end of the age to come, eternal life." Here in the world, people are often saving up for retirement. You want to know, do I have enough saved up for retirement? And that's a good thing. It's to be wise, like the ant. But we never get beyond this world. Do you think about your heavenly retirement? What are you going to have in heaven? What rewards will you have? What treasures have you stored up? What have you done for Christ? So, what exactly are these heavenly treasures? What he says, store them up. What are they? We're not exactly sure what all these treasures will entail. We know about receiving crowns that we eventually throw back at Jesus' feet. We know about an eternal home with Christ. But the scriptures do not go into great detail what these treasures in heaven are. But what scripture does explain is we are to store them up. And that's by living your life for Christ in accordance to his word. And to add, you can only store up heavenly treasures by faith. If you do not have faith, you cannot store up treasures in heaven. Paul taught in Romans 14:23 that what does not proceed from faith is sin. If it doesn't proceed from faith, then it's sin. Sin does not store up treasures. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, sin actually stores up wrath to come. So, thinking about all these things, places, positions to store up your treasure, storing up treasure on earth or storing up treasure in heaven. Imagine a bank or a credit union commercial coming on TV, and it says that they are not insured. They don't know FDIC. They are happy for you to deposit all of your money, but they cannot guarantee that it'll be there when you need to go get it. Would you put your money in the bank, in that bank? No, you wouldn't put a dime in that bank. Here's another scenario. Let's say you have to remodel your home, and you need to move all your furniture out of your home for a few months. So you're looking around at the different storage facilities. Where am I going to keep my furniture? Furniture is not cheap. So you see, there's this one place. It's not climate controlled. It's known for not having a gate or security cameras. It's outside city limits, so the police don't ride by regularly. So it's known for being broken into and robbed. Would you consider putting all of your furniture in such a place? No. No. So if you would not deposit your money in a bank, like I mentioned, or you would not put your furniture in a storage facility that was risky like that, then why is it that we seek such worthless places to store our treasure? Why do we long for treasure here on earth? It is common sense to store up treasure in a perfect, incorruptible place that has a perfect, incorruptible king. Now, having gone through these two places, where your treasure can be, where your treasure's possession is, where your treasure's position is, will reveal your heart's condition. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For here is functioning to start an explanatory clause, which means he's getting ready to explain what he's been instructing. So this, if you remember Carrie's sermon from last week, you have indicatives and you have imperatives. Usually you get indicatives that give you information. And after you get that information, then comes the imperatives. But here, it's backwards. Jesus gives us the imperatives, and then the indicative comes. Just something to pay attention to. It's also important to pay attention to the pronoun change. He had been saying, "Do not store up for yourselves," plural. But "do store up for yourselves," plural. Now in 21, he says, "Where your treasure is," your singular. Why the change? Why didn't he say where, well, it wouldn't make sense, but y'all's, we're in the South, that's right, where y'all's treasure is. He goes to the singular because before he was addressing everyone collectively, now he's addressing the individuals. This is an individual application to all of you, where your treasure is, where your treasure is. That's where your heart will be also. Jesus states that the location of your treasure shares the same location as your heart. The heart is referring to the spiritual condition of the individual. Do they have an earthly heart, a heart of stone, or do they have a heavenly heart, a heart of flesh? Where the heart is located reveals the spiritual condition of the person. If the person is storing up earthly treasures, then that is because they are of the world. If they are storing up heavenly treasures, it is because they have been born again. They have a new heart. As Jesus said in John 3:3, they have been born from above. Where the person has their treasure, on earth or in heaven, reveals the heart condition. But here's another thing. Believers can struggle with this. You can have a new heart. You can have a heavenly heart and still struggle with storing up treasures on earth. And many do. I think we know that. But since we have been given a new heart and God has put his spirit within us, we are able to change. We are able to turn from treasuring earthly treasures, and we are able to treasure heavenly treasures. The Christian life is a constant turning from the things of this world. John wrote in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That is also another command. Christians can fall into the trap of loving the world for a season, but because our God loves us so much, he disciplines us for our benefit so that we may share his holiness, Hebrews 12:10. Our Lord will not let his sheep stray. He loves us too much. He will pursue us and put us back on paths of righteousness. The heart is what is seeking the treasure. This is not a call to replace your treasures. This is a call to change your heart. For out of the heart flows the wellsprings of life. What your treasure reveals your heart condition. So, we've gone through our text. Verses 19 and 20 points out your treasure's position. Where is your treasure? Are you storing up treasure on earth? Or are you storing up treasure in heaven? And with this in mind, I want to give you three takeaways from this text. Three important takeaways from this text. The first one is the complete foolishness of the prosperity perversion. I call it the prosperity perversion because it's not a gospel. It's not a prosperity gospel. There is no other gospel. It is a perversion. The prosperity perversion teaches that Jesus came to earth, died, and rose again to give you your best life now, to make you healthy and wealthy. This is a false teaching that can be found virtually everywhere people claim to be a Christian. And it runs contrary to everything Jesus has been teaching in this text. Jesus commands that we stop storing up earthly treasures, that we stop treasuring earthly treasures. Some well-known prosperity teachers are Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Kenneth Hagin, Todd White, Bill Johnson. When you think Bill Johnson, think Bethel Music. Stay away from Bethel. Stephen Furtick over here in Charlotte, Elevation Church. Think Elevation Music. Stay away from Elevation Music. And an older name, Jimmy Swagger. These people taught that Jesus came to give you your best life now, to make you rich. These people are not Christians. They do not love Jesus. Do not believe them. Their lives and their doctrine are a witness to that. They love Jesus, the miracle worker. They do not love Jesus, the Messiah, They don't love Jesus, the King. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. These are the ones like the Pharisees whom Jesus said, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full now. They enjoy it now because there's nothing coming later. If you think lightly of the prosperity perversion like it's no big deal, I want to remind you of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He writes, we are to tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Some of your translations may say that we are to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Yes, in our faith, we are required to make a defense for the gospel, as Peter taught in 1 Peter 3:15. But our Lord commands us to do more than just make a defense for the gospel. There are times when we go on the offense. We destroy these things. We destroy and take down false teaching raised up against the knowledge of God. And the prosperity perversion is very high on this list. Now, I want to add to this. Paul did not say we tear down and destroy people. We do not attack people. We attack arguments. We attack ideas. We attack lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. It will require patience, gentleness, and love has to be held in high regard when we confront people over these topics. The reason I mentioned false teachers just now is because people who are publicly spreading false teaching need to be publicly called out. This is what Jesus mentions in the next chapter in Matthew chapter 7, which Danny will get to next year. In verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It was also the practice of Paul to name drop people as well, such as Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, Philegius and Hermogenes, 2 Timothy 1:15, Hymenaeus and Alexander, 1 Timothey 1, 19-20, and the example of 2 Timothy 2:17, where Paul writes, their talk, referring to false teachers, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So we tear down these and destroy these arguments, but we don't destroy the people. The scripture teaches us to warn others of false teachers, even mentioning by name. So, getting practical, as you go out into the world and you go out to present the gospel to people, if someone begins their conversation with, oh, I'm a Christian and I go to church, don't believe it. You don't know what type of Christian they are and you do not know what type of church they go to. And if they do go to a good church, praise God. Let's talk about the common faith that we have in our Lord. What's so sad about the prosperity perversion is it is selling people out cheap. Instead of turning your eyes to heavenly treasures, this false teaching would have you desire the lesser, cheap, off-brand wealth of this world than true spiritual wealth that is found in heaven with Christ, which turns us to our next takeaway from this text, treasuring Christ. Instead of treasuring earthly possessions, we should treasure Christ above all. In our text, as Jesus was speaking, giving the Sermon on the Mount, what the audience and what the disciples did not know, probably didn't know at that moment, what they didn't realize, is that the greatest treasure heaven can give was the one that was speaking to them in that moment. Christ is the greatest treasure of all heavenly treasures. There is nothing that we should treasure more than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen to Paul's words in Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, heavenly things. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. We are to treasure the greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. In order to properly treasure Christ, you have to know him in a saving sense. And you have to know him theologically. The branch of theology that studies Christ is called Christology. Why study theology? Why is that important? Well, let's give an illustration from Valentine's Day. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. Let's say you and your Valentine are out on a date, and your Valentine looks at you and says, "Why do you love me?" Or for the purpose of the sermon, they say, "Why do you treasure me?" And you say, "I don't know, I just do." No. That's the wrong answer. Say bye-bye to your tine-tine. They're out the door. Or enjoy a silent car ride home. You do not love someone just because you do. That's not right. There are reasons why. There's reasons why you love somebody. There's reasons why we love Christ. And that's Christology. We treasure Christ because he is the Word incarnate. It was through Jesus that all things were created and that all things are being and being held together. He was with the Father and the Spirit when the world was created, and it was created to be beautiful. But because of man's rebellion, this beautiful world became cursed. A pastor at our last church used to say that as beautiful as this world is, you have never seen an uncursed beauty. You have never seen an uncursed beauty. Sunsets are fallen sunsets. Snow-covered mountains are cursed snow-covered mountains. But when the all-wise, all-good, all-powerful, all-loving God nullified his glory in order to enter his creation, for the first time since the beginning, true beauty was put on display again in this world, in the God-man Jesus Christ. We treasure Christ because of his work in creation. We treasure Christ because he set aside his crown to leave heaven, to come to die in the place of, instead of, on behalf of sinful men, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. We treasure Christ because he is the high priest who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses, who was made like us in every way, being tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin. That's why we treasure Christ. We treasure Christ because he resisted sin to the point of shedding his blood. We treasure Christ because he satisfied the Father's wrath for us and reconciled a broken relationship so that we can be restored to the Father. We treasure Christ because he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, that we are not dealt with as sinners, but we are dealt with as Christ is. We treasure Christ because he is worthy. And as you study Christology, as you study Christ, just as you studied your Valentine, you begin to grow in your love for him. You treasure him more and more. Isaac Watts capped off one of his greatest hymns by writing these words: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all." The whole realm of nature is an offering far too small in comparison to Christ. There is no earthly treasures that is going to outweigh that treasure. But if there is anyone here who's not been born again, you do not have spiritual eyes to see this. You do not have spiritual eyes to see the wonderful treasure that Jesus truly is. Over and over again, the scriptures make it clear that unbelievers are those who have eyes to see but cannot see. It's mentioned in Isaiah, first mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, repeated in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the end of the book of Acts, and in the book of Romans. Spiritual blindness, over and over again, is repeated as people having eyes to see but cannot see. So how can you see? How can you spiritually see the beauty and treasure that Christ is? You have to be born again. Again, John chapter 3:3, Jesus said, "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." So going back to the heart's condition, if you do not have eyes to see or ears to hear, the only thing you can treasure is this world. You have no faith. There is no beyond. You don't understand these things. You don't understand the heavenly things. But if you have been born again, you can see Christ as the most lovely treasure. If you're wondering how to be born again, you're not alone. There was a man named Nicodemus who was wondering the same thing in John chapter 3. People are born again by the Holy Spirit. removing their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh. And that can only potentially take place after you have heard the gospel. That Jesus, the God-man, who came, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, who died on behalf of sinners so that they could have his righteousness. He rose again from the dead and now lives in heaven interceding for the saints. You have to have that message, and you have to believe that it's true about you. There have been so many examples of people, unbelievers, who can present the gospel, and they know it. It's like, they'll walk through the death, burial, and resurrection, and they'll say, I just can't believe he died for me. And it's so sad. But we do not cause the new birth. And the new birth is imperative in order to have spiritual sight so that you can see heavenly treasure. You can see Christ as the greatest treasure. So on this idea, the topic of the gospel, this brings us to our last and final takeaway from this text. And it's our witness to this world. When we do not crave the things that this world craves, you'll stand out. You'll be different. When people see us lose our possessions, or they see us be generous and give our possessions away, or they witness us lose our health, or they watch how we handle the passing of a family member, and they see that we're still fully satisfied with Christ, that's a great witness to this world. That shows the world that there's something so valuable, someone so valuable, that you can take my belongings, you can take my health, you can take the pillow under my head and the food off my plate and take my family away from me, and I'm still fully satisfied with Christ because he is greater than everything. That will drop the jaw of this world. They will not understand how we who follow Christ can throw our lives away in the service of our Lord and King. That makes Christ look glorious. That is a good witness. Now look at the opposite end of this. When a Christian is greedy for a worldly treasure, when you desire the things of this world more than Christ, what does that show the world? What type of witness is that? Do you know what the author of Hebrews wrote about Moses? The real Moses, not Charlton Heston? He said, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, regarding the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. When you turn your eyes upon Jesus as the greatest and highest treasure, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And you think about this. Think about when you drive at night, or when you used to drive at night, and there's an oncoming car in the other lane. The lights of the car drowned out the landscape around you. You can't see because the light's so bright, it captures your vision. When you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, his glorious light drowns out all the material things around you. There's nothing you want more than him. He becomes your greatest desire. When you treasure Christ more than your earthly possessions, and when you are consciously storing up treasures in heaven, you will stand out different from the world. When you can lose your earthly possessions and lose your family members who you love dearly, and you don't react the same way as the world, you're a great witness for Christ. So those were my three takeaways. This is a very basic text. This is a very simple text to understand. All I have to do is say what Jesus said and you get it, and there's no confusion. What makes it hard is applying it to ourselves. I want to bring up what Danny has been mentioning the past few times he's spoke. Check your motives, check your reward. Check your motives. We all have earthly possessions. Are you enjoying them as a blessing from God, or are you sinfully treasuring your treasure? And choose your reward. Do you want your reward now, or do you want it in heaven? It will be there for in heaven. It will be there waiting for you in heaven. Christ will be there in heaven watching it. So with that said, let's ask the Lord one more time to apply this text to our lives. Father in heaven, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Nothing has come to us that has not been from your hand. We thank you so much for our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to treasure him more and more daily. Help us long to be in fellowship with him and with you, to have our minds renewed, to not desire the things of this world, but to be thinking about a heavenly retirement. Thank you so much for the work that you've set before us. Help us to be rich in good deeds. And we thank you so much for this time that we've had together. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.